Well, if you're with us on the first time, we have been going through the book of Exodus. We find ourselves in Exodus chapter 15. Israel had been delivered from bondage. They had seen the Egyptian army swept into the sea. Their hearts were filled with thanksgiving and praise unto God as they sang by the seaside the song of Moses and the song of Miriam. They praised their deliverer. They shouted Yahweh and affirmed His goodness to them by saying, "This is my God and I will praise Him. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is His name." But as Warren Wiersbe in his book on Exodus tells us, getting free is only half of the story. God has swept away their past, but now a future lies in front of them. You're gloriously saved. You're rejoicing in the freedom from the guilt and the power of sin. Those early days were filled with praise and thanksgiving unto God. It was as if you had already arrived at heaven's door. And then came the first test or temptation, unexpected trials. And while you rejoiced, the world did not rejoice with you. As Wiersbe notes again, freedom has its own burdens and responsibilities. As the Israelites would soon learn, God had to teach His people how to live one day at a time. Phillips Brooks, an American preacher, he lived in 1835 to 1893, said the following, "Don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your prayers. Pray for powers equal to your task." How often do we pray for easy lives rather than to be made stronger men and women? Because after the singing and the dancing and the timbrels went silent, we read in Exodus 15 and 22, "Then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur." Now, I'm not sure what Israel had in mind. Do you? I'm sure it was not a howling wilderness of snakes and scorpions, a barren and desolate land, hot during the day and cold during the night. I'm sure they had visions of the promised land, a land that they were told was filled with milk and honey. And I'm equally sure when you stepped out by faith, you never thought your life would take the twists and turns it has taken, nor the trials and testings that were your lot in life. Did you ask God to make your burdens lighter? Or did you plead, "Lord, make me stronger"? Because after only 3 days, Israel came head to head with its first crises. They journeyed for 3 days without finding water. Perhaps the first day the supply of transported water was rapidly diminished. Perhaps by the second day it was gone, and on the third day their throats were parched and their flocks were restless. An uneasy restlessness soon reverberated through the camp. A ripple or two. A murmur here or there, and then increasing and outspoken grumbling and complaining. "We can't go on like this. The wilderness will swallow us all. If we don't find water soon, we will all be dead." Oh, Moses, that Moses fellow. Well, he was great in Egypt, but he's not fit to be a wilderness leader. What should we drink? As Jesus said of the Gentiles in the Sermon on the Mount in the world of today, their whole lives taken up with what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Then to their delight, when hope was fast ebbing away, they came to Marah, a body of water, perhaps an oasis in the wilderness, and their hearts rejoiced, saved at the bell, will not die, as they rushed to partake of the cooling stream so blessedly provided for them. But alas, as they stooped to drink, we read in the Word of God, they spat it out. Some gagged, others retched. They could not drink the water because it was bitter. That's why it was called Marah. Perhaps they should have seen the sign and the cattle skull. In trials, you and I are tempted to take what we think is the best way out, certainly the easiest way out, but that which makes sense to us. But God, His ways are not our ways, are they? In our trials, we find that He works for His greater glory. His design is to mold our character, to wait on Him before we stoop and drink. First, give thanks and ask God whether it is our or His way. You see, God was testing His people. Not that He didn't know their hearts, because they didn't know their own hearts. Know yourself, Plato said. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Oh, to see ourselves as others see us. We're wonderfully justified in Christ once and for all at the entrance of our Christian pilgrimage. But this process of sanctification is a lifelong experience. There is the Indian proverb of the nation of India. You know what's in a pail when it's jarred. When everything is going your way, you can be Mr. Nice Guy. You can afford to be Mr. Nice Guy. But when you're jarred, then people know what's in the pail. When David lusted after Bathsheba, did he know that he had murder in his heart as well? The Lord tests us to encourage spiritual growth, to bring out the best in us. But there is a difference. The devil tempts us to bring out the worst in us and to encourage spiritual immaturity. The attitude we take toward our difficulties determines which direction life will go. For what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. If you trust God and obey His Word, we pass the test and grow. But if in unbelief and complaining and disobedience to God, we fail the test and remain immature. You have heard of Helen Keller. Early childhood disease left her deaf and blind. She could have lived her days in bitterness and complaining and sourness, but instead she, by faith and dint of effort, became an example not only to the deaf and to the blind, but to the handicapped, but those who could also see and hear. Verse 24 says, and we read, the Bible in the Bible, the people grumbled to Moses, "What are we going to drink?" So Moses turned to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he threw it into the water became drinkable. They grumbled to Moses. Note, bad attitude. It's one thing to go to Moses. It's one thing to bring your concern to their leader and to seek a solution. But sometimes it's not what you ask for, it's how you ask. It's easy to complain about the church. It's easy to complain about the leaders in the church, why they should or why they should not. It's easy to blame your problems on someone else, Moses. It is called scapegoating, making someone else responsible for your hurt, for your pain, for your trial. Is it a wonder sometimes that churches have pastors at all? Oh, sometimes to just shift the weight of leadership, to have only one person to look after, me, myself, and I. This text makes it clear what was in their heart. Fear, anxiety, distrust, unbelief. After all that had been revealed to them, after all that God had done for them, how He delivered them from the army of Pharaoh that were pursuing them and swept the army into the sea. And here they failed the test. And now we begin to see something that will occur again and again and again whenever they fell upon hard times, to begin to grumble and to complain and to say the same old psalm, "Moses, why did you lead us out into this wilderness? You only had one purpose, to see us die." They failed to take into account what God had already done. And often in our trials and difficulties, we do not look back and say, "Ebenezer, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. Will He not help us again today, tomorrow, and until we arrive at that paradise that we long for?" They failed to see that He was still God and He was their God. They failed to even suffer a little bit until a solution was found. Like so many, they wanted results not today, but yesterday. You see, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. It's attitude. It's not that there is a problem, it's how we approach the problem. The example here, the water was very bitter. In fact, it was so bitter, it was undrinkable because of the mineral content that was contained in it. How do we deal with it? We take it to the Lord in prayer. We do as He commands. We do it His way, not our way. Throw it into the water. What? A tree. Not that tree. Not the one with more greenery, if you like. Moses, the tree, I tell you, throw it into the water. And Moses obeyed. He could have grumbled. He might have said something like this: "How will a tree help? What good is a tree in undrinkable water? Why don't you, Lord, just fix the problem?" But you see, God uses means. He doesn't just fix. He uses often the most unlikely means. A piece of wood and nails. the malice of the high priest, the soldiers of the greatest empire of the time. He uses means, a promise in His Word, a sermon that speaks to a need, a visit or a phone call, someone who can come alongside and empathize in your sorrow, your pain, or disappointment. Throw a piece of wood. Of course, God could have given the command. Sent an angel to stir up the water. Become drinkable. The most unlikely thing. And yet, because Moses obeyed, it worked. Here's my point. The water became drinkable. It became sweet, refreshing, a delight. It was life-saving. No discipline, the writer to the Hebrews says, seems enjoyable at the time, but is painful. Another way we could put it is bitter. But later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I know I'm speaking to persons here this morning who would look back on some of those trials and call them at this moment the most blessed thing that had come into their lives. It changed their character. It altered their perspective. It humbled them. It caused them to trust God more and in themselves less. I know I'm speaking to people like that in their pilgrimage. It was bitter at the time, but when God threw the tree in, it became drinkable and brought peace and righteousness. I was thinking of the text along these lines. The water is bitter, but the tree makes it sweet. There are bitter things in life, for we live in a fallen world, don't we? Maybe you're drinking bitter waters this morning, but see what happens when you throw the word of praise in. See how bitter waters now become drinkable. Or instead of helpless, you become the helper. Instead of always seeking someone to prop you up, you prop others up. And the bitter waters become drinkable. Or maybe there is someone here this morning who's lost one very dear. And so I throw into that bitterness 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so you'll not be like the rest who have no hope. So you throw into the bitter waters the Word of God and the tree of hope. Someone here this morning may have been betrayed by a husband or by a wife. They have been hurt. Someone very close and dear to them at one time. And you've been bitter and you've been drinking bitter waters for a long time. How about the tree of forgiveness? Oh, that tree can turn the most bitter waters into that which becomes drinkable, sweet. Oh, you have been forgiven, yes. A debt that you could not pay. You have been forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot forgive a debt of the one who owes you? A finite debt? You throw in the tree of forgiveness and how it releases you from the bitterness that has been eating away at your life. You've been set aside. Unexpectedly. Maybe lost your job and unemployed. Maybe ill health, paralysis. Your life now is forever altered. Can you thank God? Or will you be thankless? Not easy. But when we praise God and thank God and realize that He is sovereign and the pilgrimage is in His hands, bitter things become sweet again. You see, the point is, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. I think of a bitter cup. It's the cup our Lord had to drink. It was called the cup of our holy God's wrath. God's holy recoil against all sin, wherever and whomsoever it is found. And there in Gethsemane, our dear Savior shrank from this cup. In a mystery beyond human comprehension, He petitioned the Father to remove this cup from His lips. "My Father," He cried, "if this cannot pass until I drink it, Your will be done." There was the tree, thrown into the bitterness. "Your will, Father, be done," Matthew 26:42. That moment when He took the cup and He drank it to its very dregs, when the eternal, unbroken fellowship was severed, when He became sin for us who knew no sin, when He tasted death for every man, the cup of Mara, the cup of bitterness, that you and I may never taste it. For He is the tree that is thrown into the bitterness of life. He drank the cup of Mara at the will of His Father, that we may never know God's eternal anger forever remaining upon us. It was the cup of suffering offered to Him before the world began. There in the eternal counsels of the triune God, the cup came to His lips, that if there was to be a people who would be redeemed, if there were a people to be justified, if there are people to be sanctified, if there are people to be glorified, Lord Jesus, You have to drink the cup of Mara. The cup was there from all eternity, and He knew that He must drink if heaven was to be populated with God's people. A cup that He willingly, voluntarily, under no force, but lovingly accepted to drink in our place. The gift of the elect given to the Father, that in heaven there is no bitterness, for He drank it for us. It's a mystery, isn't it? The humiliation at the hand of sinners. You hate to be humiliated? Scorned publicly? Spat upon? A lamb led to the slaughter, yet He opened not His mouth. The injustice by Jewish envy and Gentile cowardice, crown of thorns, a ribbon back, a purple robe, smashing fists, spittle, and a torn beard. The weight of a cross, nails driven into flesh and bone, that terrible thirst, I thirst. The mocking voices. He showed no mercy and no pity. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And all part of the suffering, and all part of the cross. And there the weight of your sin and my sins, who knew no sin, who had never known sin. Now sin imputed to him, that his righteousness might be imputed to us, given to our account. And it's all terrible, and it's all horrifying, as it was. But compared to that moment when, because of our sins, he drank the dregs of the cup and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That moment when sin interrupted the eternal fellowship between the Father and the Son. That moment when he had never known any separation, any cloud to mar the moment and to mar the love. That moment when he took merit to his lips and he drank it to the dregs. And all of the suffering, yes, but that moment when the Father turned his back upon the Son, that we might drink the waters of Meribah and find them pleasant. Ah, here in Exodus, you see, God takes an opportunity now to teach Israel. By the way, the grumbling and the complaining, right? Maybe it began in this tent over here, and maybe it began in this tent over here, and then it began to spread. That's what happens in congregations. Somebody becomes upset. They do a little grumbling. They whisper in the ear of someone else who's perfectly happy, but that person suddenly thinks, well, maybe they got a point after all. Maybe there's something going on here I don't know about. Maybe I should get involved in this. And they tell someone else, and pretty soon the whole congregation is all jittery and upset. And they're like the Ephesians who go shouting Diana and praising Diana, and they don't even know why they're there. Brothers and sisters, not hard for a little bitterness to develop in a congregation and for it to spread. But here in Exodus, God takes opportunity. He says, I'm going to teach Israel a lesson right here. And there's found in the text, he reminds them, first of all, that because he has chosen them, listen, Israel, you've been made free, but not free to do as you please. Oh, you've been saved by Jesus Christ, but not saved to do as you please. Yes, in Exodus here, you had Pharaoh as your Lord, but now you have the Lord of Lords as your Lord. You just can't say to yourself, okay, I've been redeemed. I'm on my way to heaven, but I don't have to obey. Or I can just take the advice, the commands of Jesus and the statutes of Jesus and say to myself, well, you know what I'm going to do with them? They're good advice. And if they suit my purposes, well, then I'll go along. But if they run cross current to my purposes, well, I just don't have to do it, you see. You want Jesus as a Savior, but you say, I'm not going to have Jesus as a Lord. Oh, yes. He's Lord and Savior. Here we see he had redeemed them. He had exalted them above all the nations for their father's sake. He makes it clear that they are not to use their graces as leverage to sin. That's what he says in the verse, doesn't he? He tells us, therefore the Lord might have decreed a law to them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I'll not bring on you any of the diseases I brought to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You know, at faith, there are those who say an hour on Sunday morning is all that's needed, Pastor? Every one of you has to ask yourself the question. I have to ask myself the same question. If I'm under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if everybody in the church behaved as you behaved, you have to ask yourself, would there be a church? Seriously, would there be a church? A fellow came into our church, went to visit him, had a little chat with him and he and his wife. Of course, we're always encouraged to see new people and wanting them to come and join with us and be part of the fellowship and seek to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We sat down and we talked. He said, well, I'll tell you, Pastor, what I like, I tell you, it's this way. I like to come into the church. I like to sit in the back. I like to hear the preaching. I like to go home. What? You don't have to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? The church is not the body of Christ? You're not part of the limb, the hand, the foot, the ear, the nose? So ask him, if everyone did what you do, would you have a church? And he got mad at me. He got mad at me. No, he was mad at the Lord. That's what Moses said, you grumble and you complain about me. You're just complaining against the Lord. That's not to say if you grumble against me, you're not complaining about me. I'm just saying sometimes you're really complaining against the Lord. I put Pastor Robinson in this pulpit. I don't want Pastor Robinson in the pulpit. Well, then you're complaining to who? They were to be careful to obey, to pay attention to His command, to keep His statutes. The grace of God to us is never to be used by us to think that our sin is somehow taken more lightly than those yet under condemnation. It should be fixed in our mind that it is to be taken more seriously. For we've all known sin's forgiveness. And we have known the cost. We have known the depths of His love. And we have been blessed beyond all measure. And we have a future that is unimaginable. Surely we dare not take sin lightly and assume forgiveness is cheap and not costly. You have to ask yourself this morning, am I obeying the statutes of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not some of His commands, all that He has commanded you. Is that why the church is in ill health in the West today? It just strikes me as odd how many believers, far too many, think God's commands are good advice, only applicable when it suits them or their interests. Because I don't want to drink the bitter waters of Meribah. I don't want to be tested or tried. Because the heart of any problem is the heart. God provided for them. Yes, but God warned them, you're no better than the Egyptians. If you sin against me, if you rebel against me, I'll bring all that I brought upon the Egyptians, I'll bring it upon you. That you might know that I'm holy. And I, God, have no favorites. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've got a lot to do in this, don't we? Israel would know the blessing of God if they obeyed. But they'd know the cursing of God if they disobeyed. And now to conclude, they came to Elim, 12 wells and 70 palm trees. And I conclude on this note because, you see, the Christian life is not all trial. Or we'd be disappointed. And the Christian life is not all Elim either. Otherwise, we would never learn discipline and develop. But God gives salt and sugar in equal measure. He gives it so that we might rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy in our Savior. The Christian life is the greatest life on earth and the glory of heaven. The Christian life is the place where true, lasting joy is found. The Christian life, even though you stoop and drink sometimes the bitter waters, the Christian life, even the bitterness, is drinkable when God is in it. I tell you, the Christian life is not something that happens just on Sunday morning for an hour. The Christian life is a life lived with joy unto the Lord, praise unto God, and even when we're going through trials, testifying to our neighbors that these trials themselves are to the glory of God and the well-being of our souls. Yes. Sometimes we're led along still waters and green pastures. Oh, but sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death, yet thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because God is most pleased with you, and God is most pleased with you when you're most pleased with God. And when I'm most pleased with God, are you pleased with God this morning? Are you pleased with your Savior this morning? Are you rejoicing and delighting in the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? For that's why He caused you to be born again, that you might walk through this life rejoicing in the great salvation that is bestowed on someone as unworthy and as undeserving as yourself. Oh, like sheep we often go astray, because we know so little of God's glorious plan for us and how He is preparing us to receive it in mansions above. So pilgrims, you will come to the waters of Meribah. You will be tried and tested. But pilgrims, you'll come to the 12 wells of Elim, that you might rest, glory and comfort in your Savior, and rejoice in Him who provides for all things, so that no man can pluck us out of His hand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we thank You for Your Word and the truth of Your Word, and if it was sharp at points, good, Lord. Because sometimes we needed to be prodded. Prodded whether we are submitting to Your Lordship or we're like the people of Israel, too much like the people of Israel, underneath, grumbling, complaining, murmuring, finding fault here and finding fault there, disappointed with our lives because we didn't get what we thought we deserved or what we wanted, not realizing, oh God, that those bitter waters are often the waters that make our character, that cause us to get down on our knees and to plead, that cause us to persevere and to trust You more. Oh Lord, may it not be said of us on the last day, as Jesus reminded His hearers, many will say to Me on that day, not Savior, Savior, but Lord, Lord, did we not do this, that, and the other thing? And He said, depart from Me, you evil workers, for I never knew you. How are we known, Lord? We have believed, but who can see our faith unless, O Lord, we practice what we hear and do what You have commanded? We ask Your forgiveness, Lord, for falling short. But may we make a determined persevering effort to read your Scriptures and hear your voice. And like Isaiah of old, send me, Lord, send me. Amen.